Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to today's edition of Evangelize for Life with Stephen Glover, evangelist, church planter, and missionary. Stephen is the former National Evangelism Missionary for the North American Mission Board, a former church planter, who holds a master's degree in church planting and evangelism from Liberty University. Stephen has served as a domestic missionary for over 12 years, and evangelism is something he does every day. Now here's your host, Stephen Glover.
Welcome again to Evangelize for Life with your host, Stephen Glover. So glad you have chosen to join us today. We thank you and appreciate your support. And again, let me begin today by giving out the call-in number, 646-200-4203. Would like for you to join me today. We've covered plenty of topics these past days, discussing the issue of Islam, looking at Mormonism, and dealing with a couple other topics in between. So before we get started today, let's open up in a word of prayer. Have a great program for you today dealing with the marks of a cult movement. There are a couple different marks that we're going to look at. And also to look and see how people or how these individual cults vary from the true biblical religion, because we have religion, we have cults, we have the occult, we have sex. So it's important that we define what these particular groups or categories are. So let's begin by praying together. Father, we thank you for the word of God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray, dear Lord, that as you have given it to us, it is all breathed by you, and it was recorded by those who were filled and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Lord, use us today. Help us to examine some of the teachings. Help us to rebuke or correct or instruct so that we may be equipped unto good works. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that you would be magnified today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We had mentioned earlier, or I think the last program, I had talked about addressing the issue of Judaism. But before we get to that topic, or even the topic of the Jehovah's Witnesses is one of the major cults today, let's look at four of the different belief systems. For example, religion is a religion demands allegiance to a set of values. When you look at the religions we've been talking about, each one demands a certain amount of loyalty to their values, or a religion offers alternative gods, prophets, or worship. You also find in religion offers other means of salvation than the cross of Christ. So when you hear people talk about being religious, because the thing about Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. We talk about having a relationship. So a world religion does not attempt to offer redaction of Christianity. So when we speak of these different religions, that kind of helps us understand what it is that we're looking at. Or on the issue of a cult demands to be considered a mainstream group. We've talked about Mormonism. They demand and they see themselves as being part of Christianity. So for the most part, when they talk about being a Mormon, they associate it with being a Christian. A cult believes in the redaction of correction of Christianity. So they believe that they are actually correcting Christianity. That we talked about Joseph Smith yesterday, and Joseph Smith, the angel appeared to him and told him that all the other religions were false and that, you know, he was going to be the one who would create or start a new religion. Akoff believes it offers the correct view of the Christian God. Now, how Joseph Smith and the followers of Mormonism came to the conclusion that the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Mother who are on the planet Kolob are having spiritual babies, how they've come to the conclusion that that is actually the God of the Bible, I'm not quite sure. I haven't quite figured that out yet. But that just identifies them as a cult. They're thinking they're correcting Christianity. Same thing with every other teaching. I think about the Jehovah's Witnesses, where they see the Christian church, the true church, as being satanic and demonic, and they believe that it's through the Jehovah Witness or through the Watchtower, through their organization, that man is saved. And the same thing would be said with Catholicism. We address that the Pope clearly has stated that you cannot be saved. Salvation only comes through the Catholic Church. Next thing, and again, they associate themselves with Christianity. Okay? So when we look at these different religions or teachings, these different cults, that is what we're saying. We're saying that they associate themselves with Christianity, when in fact they are not Christian, but they believe that they're the only true church and that salvation only comes through them. Now, the thing is that Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, of course, is God. Jesus was the head of the church, not the Pope. He founded the church, and he is the creator and the maker that the entire Bible, all Scripture, it was breathed and given by Jesus, and that Jesus is the Word. So, next thing is the occult. An occult movement does not demand a real God or gods. So you'll see that the occult, you don't see a whole lot of emphasis on God or gods, a lot of emphasis on naturalism, the worshiping of trees and plants and animals. Also, the occult movement adheres to dark or earth-centered forces. So a lot of spirituality, a lot of New Age, a lot of emphasis on mysticism. The occult movement believes in human ability to curse and bless. The Harry Potter, the Twilight, those are all part of the occult. Many of you who are familiar with Harry Potter, I would encourage you to read any of the Harry Potter books. But what we know of Harry Potter is that they try to identify Harry as being a good witch, and then there are also bad witches, and Harry uses his abilities for good. But we know the Scripture says that witches are witches, sorcerers are sorcerers, warlocks are warlocks, and then there's no such thing as good and bad witchcraft. Another thing is a sect. A sect is a subgroup of a world system already established. A sect views other subgroups as sister movements. Like even in Christianity, you have that are true Christians who believe the fundamentals. You have Baptists and Presbyterians, and so you have the different groups within it, but they all believe on the essentials of Scripture. And also, a sect is usually differentiated from others by ethic or polity. But one thing that they do agree is that they agree on the fundamentals. So the key issue is that if there's any deviation from these central doctrines, the nature of Christianity changes. So salvation changes, the nature of God changes. One of the things, and we talked about sects that we can agree with as Baptists or fundamentalists or Presbyterians, one thing that we can agree on is that God, as creator and author of the inerrant Word of God, that may move into a sect from the ethic or the polity, but the fact is that we agree that there is one God, and he is the creator, and he is the author of the inerrant Word of God. Another thing is that God is omniscient and omnipotent, and he's omnipresent. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's everywhere. Those are fundamentals of the teaching of Scripture. So how do these sects, or how do these cults, how do the occult, how do these religions, how do they differ? Because they do not believe in the very fundamentals of the faith. God is triune. We know that the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, do not believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect relationship. We know that the Mormon Church does not believe in the Trinity. We also know, we discussed about Catholicism, where actually Mary has been exalted to the place in within the Godhead. So this is how they get into the cult definition or category. Another thing is that Jesus was born of a virgin. He's an incarnate Son of God. That is something you find throughout Scripture that you cannot escape, and that is, again, the premise or the essence of Scripture. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, working miracles and dying as the spotless Lamb of God. Jesus Christ died as the sinless sacrifice for mankind's sin, was buried, and bodily resurrected on the third day. It wasn't a spiritual resurrection, as some teach, but it was a physical body that Thomas said, let me put my finger, or Jesus said, you know, touch my side and put your hands in my finger in my hands. So it was a bodily resurrection where Mary touched him or saw him. So it wasn't an image. He wasn't invisible or a ghost, but it was a physical body, and we see in the book of John that he sat down and ate with his disciples. Another thing, too, is that salvation by grace through faith, through repentance, not of works. And the past couple of days, we talked about the different works that are emphasized by the Catholic Church, that the baptism is, or the Eucharist, or the different things you must do in order to be saved. We looked at the Mormon Church yesterday and what they require regarding salvation. Now, Jesus Christ as the returning king in eschatology. Now, why is that so important? Well, I think about the Jehovah's Witness and their teaching that Christ has already come and he came spiritually. And Scripture is very clear in the book of Acts that no man knows the time or the hour. No one knows the day when of his return, but yet, according to the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses, in 1877 they said the end of the world is near. And so they predicted a date. In 1886 they said the time is come for Messiah to take dominion of the earth. Well, after these two dates didn't occur as they had prophesied, and they changed the date. They changed it to 1889, and then 1894, and then 1904, and then May 1st, 1914. So there's a continual changing of dates because of their straying from the Word of God and attempting to implement or even correct the view of Christianity or the Bible. So we were talking about the importance of staying true to the fundamentals of the faith. And this is why the Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So doctrine is God's divine instruction or doctrinal content. Both the Old and New Testament were inspired by God. So the reproof part is rebuking for wrong behavior or for wrong belief. Tomorrow we're scheduled to go out and do some more street witnessing. And apologetics, what you basically are doing is rebuking individuals for their wrong belief. And you're using the Word of God, God's inerrant Word, God's inspired Word, God's eternal Word, to bring, and hoping to bring that individual to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Scripture is clear that the Holy Spirit is the one who saves. He's the one who opens the eyes. I think about in Acts 16, where Paul was witnessing to Lydia, and it said that the Spirit, God himself, opened her eyes so that she can understand and comprehend the Word. But it's the preaching of the Word of God. It's the teaching of the Word of God, guys. His Word never returns void. That is necessary in evangelism. So you cannot evangelize. You cannot share the gospel. You cannot rebuke without God's inerrant Word, or use it as reproof. That is so very important that you become familiar, or that you are familiar with God's Word. The thing is, too, it's for correction or the restoration of something to its proper condition. Because you'll find, just like with all the cults that we've mentioned, and we talked about the sects, we talked about the occults, we talked about the different religions, we talked about the occult, we see that they've gone astray. And so correction is what brings them back to the right path. They've gone astray. They've been led away by Satan and by demons, according to 1 Timothy 4, that the Bible tells us that there's going to be seducing spirits. And so behind these cults, behind this false teaching, are seducing demonic spirits that are leading people away. And so the only way to bring them back to God, it is through his Word, through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. I'm often reminded that Jesus said, how can they hear unless someone is sent? You know, so he expects someone to go and to tell them about him. And this is the reason why I love our theme song, is that send me, I'll go. When I go, I take the Word of God and I share the Word of God, because how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed, and how they shall believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If they are going to be saved, the sower must go out. He must sow the gospel. He must sow the Word of God. Now, whether it falls on the stony ground, or falls by the wayside, or falls among the thorns and the thistles, or even among fertile soil, the responsibility that falls on God. Our calling, our response is just to sow the gospel. Now, let me continue here. Again, let me suggest that I'd love for us to have some callers today, 646-200-4203. Now, just getting back to the scripture verse, and we were talking about scripture not only rebuking wrong behavior, but it also points the way back to godly living. So the Word of God may say you're wrong, and I had an encounter today with a young lady in a gym who says that she knows that God is with her. And this is a young lady who doesn't read the Word of God, believes she's Christian, cannot understand the Bible, puts no emphasis on studying it, reading it, memorizing it, but she says God is blessing her, and I explained to her that the Bible says that the sun rises on the good and the evil, and it rains on the just and the unjust. Yes, God is good. And as a mother, he's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. But you cannot base whether or not that God is with you, whether things go well, whether they don't go well, whether you have a lot or whether you don't have much at all. Because when you look throughout Scripture, we see that there were men who represented God, who were thrown in prison, who were martyred, who were crucified upside down, who were hacked to pieces. And throughout history, I think about Eric Liddell and how this Olympic champion ended up dying in a prison camp. So that's not the way we are to base whether or not God is with us, whether we have something or don't, or we're blessed materially, or you know, that kind of stuff. You know, it's the essence of it is the Spirit of God living with you, your spiritual commitment, your devotion to the Lord, your growth, your maturity, your sanctification, etc., the holiness, the righteousness, the godliness, etc. So the whole purpose of Scripture is to provide positive training. It may say you're wrong, but it also corrects you so that you could be a godly person, demonstrate godly behavior, and not just merely rebuking and correcting the wrong behavior, but it's to say that this is the way and you are to walk in it. So it's so very important that we use the Word of God. And so One of the things you must do is to hide the Word of God on your heart. That is the way that when you encounter some of the cults and some of the false teachings, that you can explain to them the way that it should go. Now, having said all that, let's finally get to the essence of the program today, because we're going to talk about the vision of fellowship is a mark of a cult movement. These are some of the marks of a cult movement. Well, one of them is the vision of fellowship. And we'll have time to elaborate on all these, because we only have a certain amount of time left. But one of the things you know regarding the mark of a cult is the vision of fellowship is the mark of a cult movement. Another thing, another way of knowing is extreme separation is a mark of a cult movement. Extreme separation is a mark of a cult movement. Now, this is not a separation for the purpose of holiness, as all Christians are called to be. This is a separation from other groups practiced by a cultic group. So the separation always concerns minor doctrines and issues that should not be the test of fellowship. Now, let me give you an example of that. An example of that would be the split in an evangelical denomination a few years ago. The question, the concern was the miracle that's found in John 2 when Jesus turned water to wine. On one side, they held that Jesus turned the water into wine with weak alcohol content. The other side was repelled, saying that Jesus was not a bootlegger. And the denomination split over the issue. They broke fellowship with one another on this hermeneutical dilemma, I guess you would say. And the split even involved colleges sponsored by the denomination. So this separation is imposed on the individual member of a fellowship, and the fellowship is broken. Because you fellowship with them, this is called secondary separation, and it can be taken to the extreme, and this is cultic. So another thing is an aberration in doctrine is a mark of a cultic movement. And what I mean by an aberration is defined as an overemphasis of one doctrine to the exclusion of all others. So when one doctrine becomes the filter through which all others flow or beliefs flow, then a movement is in danger of becoming unbalanced and aberrant. Another thing, too, is here's an example. Almost all evangelicals love prophecy, yet there are entire churches and movements that are solely based on prophecy to the point of obsession. So, you know, you can move to the extreme to the point where you emphasize prophecy only, okay? Here's another mark, and we don't have much time left. Another mark is extreme legalism is a mark of a cultic movement. Does the group only accept members or higher leaders that dress, act, or look like them? That is what moves you into the occult. And this, I remember years ago, you had to wear your hair a certain way, dress a certain way. I think about some of the skirts, that you have to have skirts, no makeup. You know, some things you just, pretty much everyone has to be the same. So this legalism leads to, I would say, almost a genetic model of membership. So they only call people who are like them, accept people who are like them, reach people who are like them. So they've methodically and theologically. The next one we want to look at, and I can mention real quick, is indoctrination is a mark of a cultic movement. Does a group demand their members and leaders be trained by a specific leader or movement as a means of staying in the fellowship? So I often think about David Koresh, you know, back many years ago, where that compound burned down. That was a sign of a cult where everybody was only taught by that particular individual. Another thing is blind allegiance is a mark of a cult movement. So when the pastor or the elder becomes untouchable, the movement is in danger of crossing the line into the cause. When blind allegiance to a leader wishes is required and questioning is not allowed, then a normal church can become a cause. So, just going back a little bit, and I mentioned earlier, just talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we were talking about Scripture, and what happens when you deviate from it. You know, we were talking about how you can deviate from the fundamentals, and you move into being a cult. And we've been talking about the different deviations. We talked about the Mormon church and its deviation. We talked about the Catholic church and its deviation. But one of the things that one of the popular religions and teachings today is the Watchtower, is the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they teach, their teachings are in conflict with Orthodox Christianity. And what I mean by that, I mentioned the fundamentals. One of the things that you cannot overlook is that Jesus is God. But according to the Watchtower, or according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, their particular teaching is that Jesus is a created being, that he's a creature, and that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. So he was transformed from Jesus being a creature into Michael the Archangel. Jesus was not resurrected bodily, but a spirit being, and I mentioned that earlier, and that Jesus returned invisibly in 1914, and he came secretly to the organization. Jesus was only a man when on earth, and not the Word became flesh. And you kind of see how Satan is using these particular cults to keep men from coming to the knowledge of the truth, because Jesus said that unless you believe that I am he in John 8, that he says that you will die in your sins unless you believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection, the virgin birth, his incarnation, his sinlessness. He says unless you believe in those things, you will die in your sins. And so we have this deception taking place. We have mentioned the Godhead, but according to the Jehovah's Witness, the Holy Spirit is only an active force and not the person of God. We know that the Scripture teaches that there's a Godhead, and that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He's a person. He speaks. You know, he does a multitude of things that reveals that he's a person. Another thing is that hell is simply the grave. Heaven's door are only open to 144,000. Again, that contradicts what the Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 7, that there was a multitude which no man can number in heaven. The majority of witnesses must remain on earth. Salvation is found only through the organization, not through grace, through faith, not through Jesus Christ. Very similar to the Catholic Church, that it comes through an organization. Salvation can be maintained only by energetic works for the organization. When one may then enter or receive eternal life based on their own merit. Satan is the author of the doctrine of the Trinity, is what they teach. That Jesus cannot be given worship, but only honor as Jehovah's first creation. So this is what the false teachers in the Jehovah's Witness Church teaches. So again, thank you again for joining us. We're going to continue tomorrow. Look at some of the teachings of the Jehovah's Witness or the Watchtower organization, because we have not given adequate time to the study of that. So we encourage you again to join us tomorrow, and may God bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you. Until tomorrow.
never heard it.